this issue of tradition.
Thank you.
Traditions usually start off as good ideas, and it was an idea that once worked, but times change, and that's why we have to be prepared to change. This morning I have, in the time that is left, or the time that I shall take, I'll be putting a timer on this morning, is dealing with the issue of pleasures and problems of growth. Now, a fair bit of what I'm going to say has been modified to respond to a number of questions that have been raised already this weekend. And we have a commitment to be relevant, hence I shall make some adjustments. If you want to enjoy the pleasures of growth, you must plan to grow. If you don't plan to grow, you never will. And so many people are still locked in to that maintenance mentality, that caretaker concept. And if that's where you're at, that is where you will stay. The key to all blessing, of course, is obedience. And if we are obedient to the Word of God, we're going to see results. I often hear people saying that they want to enjoy a victorious Christian life, and their concentration is on victory. It's a wrong direction. The concentration should be on obedience. Then you'll know victory. And if we are doing what God tells us to do in our lives, then we're going to see growth taking place. There is tremendous joy and blessing in Christian life and Christian living. So when we talk of pleasures of growth, if we have just a look at that verse that has been read and reread over this weekend out of Acts 2:46, and I'm just breaking it down to that. Listen to the attitude and reaction of the people there. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you think they were enjoying any pleasure in what they were doing? Abundant pleasure. They were seeing fruit for their labours, and it is indeed a real blessing. You see, here's one of the pleasures, again, that comes from growth, is that you know that you're alive, and it's nice to know that you are alive. And in the church scene, we need to lock into that and say, are we growing? Changed lives brings great pleasure to people. We know that in the presence of angels, there's rejoicing when there are people who've been won to Christ. We know as people are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, it brings tremendous pleasure. It brings great joy to see folk maturing in the faith. It brings tremendous pleasure to be involved in networking those new believers, the contacts, the web of contacts that they have got, and to be running through with them the sort of program that Don was talking about this morning. And that's where it's really at, being able to be with people and meet with them in their homes. Last year I was running a Bible study in a home, and it was part of networking. And I was sharing with about 5 or 6 people, and you have to be prepared to put up with cigarette smoke being blown across the table as you work through the scriptures and as they knock the tops off their stubbies and drink them. See, there are people in our fellowship who wouldn't handle that. People in your fellowship handle that. These are the sort of people that you've got to work with. No hassles. They're sharing in the Word of God, and their lives are being changed. Get them converted and their lifestyle will change. But we've got to be prepared to run that way. Tremendous joy and pleasure in being able to work with people like that. So I'm not going to extend the pleasures of growth. They are there. I need to concentrate on the problems of growth. 2 basic areas of problems with growth. 1 is people, and the 2nd is change. As you grow, you will have people. You'll have people that you had, and that you'll have the new people. That often equates to problems. But then when you get people, there has to be change. You cannot stay the same if you grow. It just has to happen. Growth presupposes change. If you grow as a person, you don't wear the same clothes, you don't fit into them. You've got to make moves, you've got to make changes, and it's the same in the body. Once we talk about change, we're in difficulties, because it's been said that young people promote change. Your young people, your younger people in your fellowship will go with change readily because they promote it. The middle-aged bracket of people will tolerate change. The aged, the older, whichever term you want to use, the more senior will resist it. And that's just life. Very few senior people will go along with change readily. Oh, I've met a number, and they are fantastic. They are forward-thinking people, and they recognise that life is change constantly, and they'll flow. But they're more the exception than the rule. Where would we put ourselves, by the way? Can we handle change? Or are we comfortable? If we can't handle change, we're going to be in real difficulty. Now, insofar as people being a problem in growth, one of the first areas is that of stimulating growth. And that's where a lot of the questions have been coming. We've been talking about the responsibility and role of leadership in getting growth underway. How do we move some of those who are in leadership? Can I just develop that a little bit? Some wanted the answer to the question I raised yesterday, what to do in that regard. So I'll try and address that. The first thing, and I'll reinforce what I said yesterday, the first thing is you do not attack your leadership. And even if you are in leadership and you have one or two other fellow leaders who appear to be a hindrance to the development of your work, you don't attack them. That's the worst thing you can do in any situation. Let me share with you a situation that I was involved in 18 months ago. I was over in the States, up near Chattanooga, talking to a man called Joe Cockshaw. How many of you are familiar with lifestyle evangelism that... who's running it? CBMC are actually running the program. Some of you may be trainers. Ever done it? Ever seen the lifestyle evangelism program? If you want to start locking your people into lifestyle evangelism, get that program into your church. It's just to educate people, to let them see how far they are removed from the population that they live amongst. Okay? Once they see that, then they may be in a position to start working with people. But it's a training idea. Anyway, this man, Joe Cockshaw, is really in touch with people and how to communicate with them. And he was invited by Navigators to meet with them at their annual conference. And this, again, is going back about 2 years ago that this all took place. Navigators identified a real difficulty in their ministry. Up until about 6 years ago, they were the most effective on-campus Christian ministry. They were turning people around, lives were being changed, but their whole ministry started to bottom out, and they wanted to find out why. And so as they met on this university campus in their conference, they asked, what has been the major change in the university scene in the States in the last 10 years? And they came up very quickly with secular humanism. And so they wanted to find out more about it. They invited one of the professors who was on campus, who was a committed humanist, to come and address their body. They wanted to learn what he believed. As he concluded his address, they opened it for questions. And one of the navigators said, "Sir, would you please tell us what we would have to do to reach you with the message of Christ?" And he paused and he said, "That is a very serious question. And I would like time to think about that and come back to you on it." He said, "It's too serious just to answer like that." Anyway, he went away and he got back to them. These were his responses. And mark them, listen to them carefully, because they apply right across the board. "I've learned so much from this. I've put them into practice in so many situations. And every time it works." And he said this, "Look, first of all, don't attack me on the position I hold, because it will only cause me to defend myself." It's a the same. Don't attack anybody on the position they believe. They will only defend themselves. I've used this principle with Jehovah's Witnesses recently. A fellow came visiting there, and normally I would enjoy a good discussion and debate with him. This time I didn't. Okay? So don't do that. Now, this applies in relationships. It will apply in the workplace. The moment you attack somebody, they will defend. And I have found that even Christians under attack within your church, within your eldership, no matter where it is, you attack somebody and nail them into a corner, do you know what they're likely to do? They're likely to distort the truth. Anything to defend themselves. And they will be false in what they present. They just want to defend. You lose every time you attack. Okay? First thing, don't attack me on what I believe. Secondly, be interested in me as a person. I'm not a trophy. Don't go out and just try and win me as somebody you can put on the wall. Be interested in me as a person. And the third thing was, don't dump it all on me at once. Give it to me bit at a time so I can understand it, so I can digest it. Now, that is incredible wisdom. I've spoken to a number of folk in the marketing industry, and they say, in real terms, the top people would follow that principle, not in those words, but that really is what's behind good marketing. And I believe that even with other people, even those in leadership, if we're not happy with somebody and we attack them, they will defend. So what do? We learn to ask the right questions. That's very important. If you can ask the right question, in fact, if you ask the questions, you control the conversation. And that's one of the skills that we need to pick up. We need to talk to them. We need to draw them out as to why they are where they are and the positions they hold. Understand them. And if you want to win an argument or a debate, draw your opponent out. Now, I'm not suggesting that our fellow elders or our elders in our churches are our opponents, but I'm talking now about principle. Draw out the person in the position that they hold, and that will give you a lot of information. It will help you to understand where they're coming from, and then you will be able to evaluate and respond far more intelligently. Be interested in them as a person. What makes them tick? Not only what do they believe, but what are their interests? What are their hurts? What are the pressures? Be interested in the person. And then start to feed them bits of information, bit at a time. For example, get alongside the person in leadership who you're having difficulties with and ask them, not, what are you going to do about this? Why haven't you done that? That's attacking them. But approach them, say something like, look, I have a problem and I wonder if you could help me. I'm just wondering what's the best way of effectively reaching the people in our community. You see, they may never have ever thought of that. And you've asked the question and you're asking for their help. And you feed them little bits of information and you ask more questions. And see if they may change, because sometimes they will. If it is that they're not ready to change, you need, of course, to be praying for them. You need to be praying very positively that they would be open to the Spirit of God, that they would be allowed to see the needs of the body, whatever it may be. Show interest in them as a person. To stand back and snipe is sinful. But to be interested in them, genuinely interested, and seek to support them that way. Again, I say, ask the right questions of the person. Is there any way that I could help you in the responsible task that you have within this ministry here? If you are a fellow elder, you've got to be close and you've got to be interested in the person and you've got to be really trying to befriend them. Seek to encourage them. If it is that in your eldership, there are those who are really keen and on track, certainly get alongside them, identify the godly and encourage them, support them and seek to share their burdens with them. If leadership knew that they had the backing of people, they would do a lot more. If they knew they were being uplifted by not only their fellow elders, but by members of the body, then you'd see a lot more action. Okay, they're positive things, and I've seen and I know that that has changed a number of people's lives. But when all else fails in that regard, and these should be normal steps, then we ask the Lord to intervene. The Lord is the Saviour of the church. It's His church. And we ask Him to overrule in this situation. If there is somebody who is an impediment to the growth and to the development of the body, the Lord needs to work there. But be warned. I spoke to a senior Christian statesman in New Zealand about 8 years ago, and I was asking him, in his experience, how did they handle the issues of obstructionists within leadership? And I'm always keen to learn from people. And this was a very senior, godly man. And he said, I'll tell you what happened in our fellowship once. We had a brother in eldership with us. And no matter what decision we reached, no matter what we discussed, he was always opposed. There was always difficulties. And as long as we reasoned with him and prayed for him and that, he would never change. And we recognised that he was hindering the work of the local body. So we felt that the only thing we could do was to ask God to remove him from us. And in eldership, those who were of one mind, that was the rest of the eldership, prayed to that end. 2 days later he died. And as this man shared it with me, and that event happened some 20 odd years beforehand, he was still visibly shaken by the reality of that experience. They never expected that. The Lord took him home. So I say, be careful and don't be foolish. But the Lord is the Saviour of the church, and he will save it. We have not lost a lot of sleep in our fellowship recognising that the church is the Lord's, not ours. And we allow him to work to that end, and we'll be doing what he wants us to do and not worrying about things that aren't our responsibility. Last year in New Zealand, perhaps New Zealand is a dangerous place to go now, I spoke to some young folk. When I say young, they were in their 30s. They're regarded as being young these days. And they were in leadership, and again sharing the difficulty they were having, because in their eldership there were a number of people who again did not want any change nor any growth. They were senior people, and we said older people basically resist change. You've got to understand that, and you've got to be sympathetic. And to be critical is ungodly. Understanding is what's needed. And so they also, as a group of people concerned for their body, did not pray against the leadership. Several of them were in leadership, but they prayed for the leadership, and they prayed that the Lord would do what they couldn't do and somehow rearrange their leadership so they would be free to grow. Only weeks after they prayed and continued to pray to this end, one man in their fellowship was moved away through his work. Another man had a heart attack and was disabled, and another man died. Three men were removed, and they were the three men who were the obstructionists. Serious, isn't it? The Lord loves his church, and he's got a purpose for it. But if it is that in the body of the church there are those who are opposed to leadership, if there are those who are acting sinfully, where's the church going to go anyway? See, it's all very well to be critical of leadership, but then you can be in a state of sin and you can't be used nor blessed. What's the key to all blessing? Obedience. And we are to pray for those who rule over us, not only in government, but also within the body of the church. So let's turn to the Lord always. Now, as we make comment on this in leadership, you who are in leadership, make sure you never allow the dissenters to be the deciders. And you can have an eldership meeting, and you may find that there is one or two against ten. And those two, or even that one, will carry the decision to go the opposite way. And the same people will be against one-man ministry. That is not acceptable. I certainly encourage unanimity in leadership. If people who are supposed to be spiritual, godly folk, walking with the Lord, if they cannot resolve issues, who can? There's a problem when that doesn't take place. But if somebody just says, I don't agree with that, that's not acceptable. Because you see, the components of unanimity, in reaching unanimity, is wisdom. And if a person does not have anything wise to say, they cancel themselves out automatically from that decision. Just because I don't feel like it, that's not good enough. You've got to contribute wisdom. We've got to give reasons for why we feel certain ways about certain things. And if there is no contribution of wisdom, there's no contribution. And they cannot hold the rest of the leadership to blackmail. And that's what's been allowed happen over the years. There's many things that could be said about leadership, but we've got to be alert to these things. And we need to work these things through within our leaderships. Seriously. And seek the mind of God. Now let's continue in this matter of people. And that's one of the problems in growth, is people. Even accommodating people, that's a problem. You see, what will happen is that if you grow, you will find that your facilities will begin to be stretched. And what do? That's a problem. The fact is that you will grow no bigger than the capacity of your building. If you have a full building and people have to come early to get seats and they find that they can't get in, they won't be motivated to come. The keen ones will, but those who are mediocre, they'll be prepared to stay home because they won't be missed. So growth brings physical problems in that way. So there is that issue of accommodating people in a building. Secondly, there's a matter of accommodating people into the life of the body. Will these new converts fit? Have you got room for them? Are you running with tradition and form? Do you want them to learn a new language? I well remember when I was converted, I went to a little assembly. I suppose there may have been 15 people there. The reason I went there, I was converted at the Billy Graham Crusade. And when they said, what church do you go to? I went to a little Sunday school. That's the only church I ever went to, and it happened to be an assembly. I never knew they existed. And we were followed up carefully and introduced into baptism, into the Lord's Supper, and we wanted to be obedient. And I well remember sitting around a little, and I'll tell you, this is an interesting one, you know the card tables? I said after a few weeks there, oh look, I'll go and get the card table. And one lady said, that is a folding table. We'd only known them as card tables, you see. But there you see, we're learning different things there. But as I sat around with these lovely Christians, caring Christians, and heard them praying, I thought to myself, I wonder how long it will take me to learn that language. And I was quite sincere in that, because I did not understand. And I well remember going to Emmaus 12 months later, and one of the interesting things that we often shared there was the issue of communication. We would often have constructive criticism in relation to the open air services. I was still learning the language and trying to work things out. But you see, how do we absorb people coming in from a pagan culture into our churches? Can we do it? And if we don't make changes, they won't stay. Take, for example, the simple issue of dress. One of the greatest barriers to people feeling comfortable within our local church. You could come to our fellowship at Warrigal, and I think anyone would feel comfortable there in dress, because anything and everything's worn. On the platform, folk would normally dress reasonably conservatively in that sense, but in the body of the congregation you will find such a wide range of dress, nobody would feel out. And that's good, because we get a wide range of people. But that's not so in many, many places, because there is a certain standard that we're locked into. So beware of that. People have difficulty in coping with other people. In Melbourne, in a city church, 3 years ago, it was an older church. The guy who was pastoring it was on the ball. Some young people just dropped in. They were very punk, extremely punk. There must have been about a dozen of them. And they sat in the service, and a lot of senior people. And some wondered what in the world had happened. But do you know, these people accepted them. They weren't Christians at this stage. And how I know this, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were attending this church. And they said it was amazing to see these people being encouraged from leadership to make adjustments to meet with them. And they extended love and acceptance. And these were extreme punk people. Do you know that a number of them were homosexuals? And they found that out too. And a number of them got converted. And some of those are in Bible college at the moment. Amazing. How would they have gone in your local church? Challenging, isn't it? I ask the question, how would they have gone in our church? There would be people who would not cope with them, sad to say. There'd be others who would do it readily. As we were growing, and I trust that we will continue to grow, I well remember one lady saying, it's not like it used to be, you know. You know, we've got real problems. There's so many people I don't know now. And that was a problem. Too many people. Why? In the last month, there are about 9 or 10 new families. And I don't know them. That's awful. No rejoicing in the growth. It was just a problem. We're not like we used to be. We don't know so many people now. That's a problem. People are problems. Can I introduce you to another issue? And that is the issue of negative people. It's a real issue, and I am not being critical in this at all. I don't want to be negative. But I just want to share with you some facts. And this has been researched. And there are people who are negative by nature. And I am sure that there'll be some of you here today who are basically negative by nature. And my heart goes out to you, because you really don't want to be that way. But you've learned from a very early age, perhaps during your development years, to be negative. You may have been brought up in a negative environment. 90% of all children growing up have strong negative input into their lives. And unless there is something to balance that, they will basically have a strong negative trait. For many people, this negative attitude is reinforced within family life. And it causes people to be very critical. They always see things that are wrong. They're never open about things, but they will continue to knock. And they always see problems, very quick to share it with others. I would say gossip. There is a difference there, you know. They will never come to people to talk about issues. They will always talk to it about others. They will always seek out and find other negative people. It's fascinating. They say birds of a feather flock together. And that's true with people who are negative. They feel far more comfortable if they can talk about a problem and somebody else will expand it with them. But if they get to somebody, and we find now one of the problems we have in our church with our leadership is that we don't have any negative people on leadership. The negative people won't come and ask, because they don't want a positive answer. They just want somebody who they can complain to and who will listen to their complaints and encourage them in their grouches. And so they search out other negative people. Somebody comes to one of our elders, you know, and his theory is this: if somebody's rocking the boat, give them a paddle. Okay? And they've got a problem.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
Somebody comes to one of our elders, you know, and his theory is this: if somebody's rocking the boat, give them a paddle. Okay? And they've got a problem, you know, nobody's doing this. Well, I'm so glad you've identified that. That is a real issue. Now, I'm sure you'd like to help because, you see the difficulty. You want to see them turn around and go the other way. Now, the thing is, you see, now that's a negative person. They've identified a problem, but they don't want to do anything about it. You will have negative people in your body, and you will find that folk will come to you and say, oh, a lot of people aren't happy about this. Oh, really, the body of the assembly is really upset about this. Our approach is simply, that is very sad. If it's a real problem, we need to do something about it. Now tell me, who are those who are upset about it? Oh, no, okay. Come on. If you are sincere about the body and the concern for its well-being, you are obliged to share this. Otherwise, you are only gossiping. That's true. See, in Corinth, when there was a problem identified, the information came from the house of Chloe. You've got to know information. Now, so that we can get with these people and help them resolve the difficulty, we need to know who they are. Can you tell me? Well, there's so-and-so, yes. And there's so-and-so, yes. And, I think that's about it. Now, that's most of the assembly, by the way. Two units, perhaps. No more usually than three at the most. And we've come to evaluate our body, and we identify our negative units. And we anticipate the problems that they will have. Without exception, any time there is a difficulty, a complaint, a complaint where somebody's having a grouch, we can be sure that it will come from our negative pocket. And without exception, that's the case. It happens every time. Okay, what do we do about that? Knock the negatives? No, we minister to them. Because they have needs, we seek to understand. You don't attack them. You seek to minister to them. But here's the finding of research. If somebody reaches the age of 35 and they are still very negative, it is most unlikely that they will ever change. And that, to me, is one of the saddest situations. The Lord is in the life-changing business. He changed my life, and I dare say He's changed yours. If we're going to be obedient, He will change us. But if somebody has established a life pattern like that, it's unlikely that they'll ever change. Dr. Earl Lee, who was the pastor of the First Church of the Nazarene in Pasadena, a very wise Christian statesman, had opportunity of sharing with him and again asking how they handle issues like that. And that was part of the findings of their research, the same. And he added this, that in his experience, when a person has been negative and they're much older now, the only thing that changes them is when God intervenes in a very traumatic, dramatic way in their lives. Then they will change. And then only with careful follow-up, counsel and nurture will they maintain a new approach to life. That's serious. Now, I've seen that happen since. If you're negative, you ask God to begin to change you. Because you see, God is very positive. And we know that Shuler is one of the possibility think of people. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Many things that the man says is quite accurate. And God is the God of possibility. And we should be super optimists as Christians. We really should. And if you struggle with that, Ask God to draw out your heart. Get alongside somebody who you see as being very positive and affirmative in their approach to life and say, look, I struggle with these things. Could you help me to view things differently? Now, the other thing that will happen, by the way, is that these people are often extremely legalistic. Very legal. Most negative people are legalistic because they feel very secure with limited boundaries. And that's why they don't like change, because they will be sort of unsettled. It will disturb their comfort zone. And that's why a lot of people don't do things as Don was saying this morning. They're too secure in their comfort zone. You know, we are told, of course, to comfort the disturbed, but we also need to disturb the comforted and wake people out of their apathy. People do not like change. It really just a threat to their status quo. Can I very quickly just give you a little chart here on the typology of change respondents? This is just to help a little. There are basically, and this applies not only in church life, but it applies across the board, even in the secular world, in industry, four basic types of people. Happens in politics as well. You've got those who are regarded as radical, progressive, conservative, and then those who we would put in the traditional bracket. Now,
lunch is at 1 o'clock, so you've got extra time.
Oh. You're very kind, brother. Okay, well, I'll just take this a little bit steadier then, so we can run with it. Let's just follow this through a little bit then. The difficulty comes as we work in churches that we would have often that composition of people. And we need to just see how they begin to work. The responsiveness that comes from these. Now let's take the radicals, you see. Radicals basically want change. And they want change just to relieve the boredom. There's no real strong conviction. Oh, there may be some exceptions again. But basically, this is the sloganeer type of people that we see. And they run with an extreme. When we get to the progressive people, they value opportunity. They value real opportunities to do things, and they fear the loss of opportunity. We get into the conservative bracket, and they value the status quo, and they fear the loss of the status quo. We get into the traditional bracket now, and they fear change. And for some, it's the loss of power that they'll experience, and that's the fear. Sometimes it's a loss of status if there are changes. They will feel that they could be isolated. They will be seen to be different. And they have real needs. They have the need of security. They have the need of love. And if we're going to see any change brought about in our bodies, we need to be able to minister to these different people. And where you really start is here. You'll get a rational response between the progressives and the conservatives. They can easily meet in dialogue. And they can discuss, and they will work things through. But if you bring the radical and the traditional into all of this, your discussion becomes quite emotional. It'll be a very subjective time, and you won't get very far. And this is often what happens in decision making. You've got almost these two people, groups of people involved. So you find that if you work with these two here, you can really have a wise discussion of different issues. That's where we need to be able to work. I just put that there so that you might have some understanding of some of the dynamics that take place. Is there any wonder in many churches there's war? Because you're bringing together people who think so differently. Now, one of the things that we need to learn is to how to change course without losing the crew. Not always possible, but we need to work on it. I know up here in Sydney, in New South, many of you guys have been keen yachtsmen. Is that right? I remember my early experiences on a yacht, and I understand how you can change course on a yacht without losing the crew. But without it, you're gone. And that, of course, is you prepare people for change. And I remember the big boom coming across there, and they didn't tell me. And I just caught it out of the corner of my eye, and I ducked. If I hadn't have seen it, I would have been overboard, and they would have lost me. You see, we need to prepare the crew for change. And if you intend, even as leaders, to change the direction of your body, you must be wise and you must prepare the body for it. And I would suggest that you certainly teach a biblical principle for the basis of your changes, whatever they are, and give very good reasons. And also let them know that what you intend to be doing is not according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Because most people, I think, have got the idea once you change that that's it. They have been so used to no change. And so when a change comes, they think it's on for eons. And we're ready to say to our body, look, we believe we need to make these adjustments. For these reasons, we believe it will work and be good. But if it doesn't, we will readjust. We're not locked in. We are free. As a matter of fact, in our normal services, there is never one the same. You could come Sunday by Sunday, there would always be something different. Not just the change sake, but that's just how it happens. And if we want to introduce or change anything, it just happens and nobody misses a beat. See, for a number of years, folk would come to our morning service and they would never have any idea of what part of the morning service the Lord's Supper would be. It might be early, it might be late. It depended on our teaching. No problems. There was no worry. Because that's just what it was like. And we have been committed not to become traditional. It can happen so easily. And so we need to be aware of that. Prepare people for change. Now, having said that, if you are going to grow and if you are going to change and accommodate growth, you must be prepared to lose people. The Lord talks about blessed additions. We often reflect on blessed subtractions. Now, if you are going to be a positive, Bible-based, Bible-teaching, life-related church, people who are negative by nature will not be comfortable as the Word of God is taught to be applied and obeyed. Some will change. Others will not. They will resist it. They will be so uncomfortable that they will fight it and they will eventually leave. And if they go, if they say, well, unless you change that, we will go, our response is, well, we trust the Lord will really bless you and encourage you in the new fellowship that you attach yourself to. You must be prepared. That is just a fact of church growth. Whenever a church goes into a growth mode, they will always lose some people. We had a situation a couple of years ago where we had some folk in the negative zone, made some strong moves, and the leadership certainly would not go with the direction they wanted to go. We have this principle we work on. If you have a united leadership, you will never divide the body. And I believe that quite sincerely. A united leadership, you will never divide the body. You may have some people leave, you will never divide the body though. Because even if there are some factions trying to run, the people look to leadership. And if it's cohesive and committed and one, they say there is strength. And we lost three units out of what we would have called, we had 9 negative units and we lost only 3 of them. I wouldn't have been surprised if we could have lost the whole 9. But you see, it wasn't that at all. We only lost 3 negative units because the issue wasn't worth making that move over. One newer believer said, I hear that some folk have gone. And I said, yes, that's so. He said, well, that is sad, but I know we're going to gain many more as a result of that. Now, there was the observation of a fairly young new believer, but who knew the damage that the negative few who left were having within the body. They were destructive. You see, they were sniping all the time, picking fault. The Word of God says, build the body, not destroy it. Negative people will be inclined to do that. Okay, my pips have just gone, so I'm going to quickly just wrap up the last 2 sections here. One is, I put down on the outline notes there, reinforce the pleasures. That is, continue on in obedience. Identify your areas of growth and maintain them. But don't maintain a ministry for the sake of keeping it going. If it stops being effective, scrap it. Some people feel that that would be sacrilege to stop something. If it's no longer fruitful, finish it and concentrate on something else. You need to learn to serve by gift, not by guilt. If you've got a program or an activity going in your local body and you find that you have no more leadership to run with it, don't sort of coerce the body and say, oh, if we don't get leaders, that ministry is going to fold, and we've done it for the last 20 years. You'll get leadership coming, but they're saying, oh, I suppose I'd better do it. Now, they're serving by guilt, and you'll always have to push that ministry. You're better not to have it. If you've got folk in the ministries, different areas of service, they're keen and they're committed to it, they'll flourish. I met with a chap from the Church of the Open Door in Phoenix. It's an assembly. Started this assembly in youth work. It grew so big and so effective, they bought out a big Baptist church complex to fit it all in. And when I was speaking to this guy, they were now about 5 or 6 years down the track, and we were trying to get hold of some innovative ministries, you see, to see what they were doing. And as we were looking at their outreach, I said, now tell me about your youth work. He said, oh, we don't have any at the moment. I said, I beg your pardon? Here is a church that actually grew out of youth work, and at the moment they didn't have any. And I said, and why is that? He said, we don't have any committed leadership, so we don't run with it. And there he shared some of these concepts. And I tell you what, they work. We started a children's ministry at our fellowship last year. Keen, committed people. And you want to see it? It's taken off. We don't have to do anything with it, really. We just point them in a direction, and they're doing it all. Other ministries, we've had to say, we've got no leadership there, let's can it. Eventually somebody else may come up and say, look, that should go. We'll say, go for it then. But don't flog a dead horse. Use people in their area of gift. Then they'll be effective. That's important. The last thing is resolve the problems. Acts 15 has been the illustration that we've looked at briefly over the weekend. You must resolve problems in your body. Ignored problems don't go away. You might want to bury them. And people do that personally. They have problems and they bury them away. Look, it's like trying to cork up a volcano. They will continue to throb away, and eventually, given the right situation, it will all blow up, and then you've got real difficulties. May I suggest that you don't worry about problems? Don't worry about problems. Concentrate on the solutions. You can worry about problems until you're blue and black in the face, and it will not change them. That's negative energy being burned up. Direct all your attention and concentration on resolution. Then you will win. Continue to teach love and unity. Continue to teach body life. That everybody is important in the body. We concentrate on this. Everybody is needed in the body. Everyone's got a part to play. Teach people that. Believe it. Practice it. And then you'll see people being made comfortable within the body. I don't know if any of you have heard of Babe Ruth. the great American baseballer. Babe Ruth actually held the record for the most number of home runs that were hit. The interesting correlation was he also held the most numbers of strikeouts too. Okay? Don't let the fear of striking out stop you from taking a swing. And you see, many people don't do things or make moves because of the fear of failure. They're not prepared to take the risks. That is a problem that needs resolution. Do you know that faith operates in the realm of the impossibility? Faith operates in the realm of the impossible. And therefore, we've got to be people who will trust God and act in faith. And then we'll see it happen. Be encouraged to be God's people. Let me just read two verses out of Ephesians as we close. We're talking now about growth. We're talking about problems and rejoicing. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. In love, that means putting up with each other, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be obedient to that passage, and God will use you, He'll bless you. That's applied, practical Christian living. As somebody says, where the rubber hits the road, be God's people. Be committed to the 1 Corinthians 10:31 concept. No matter what you do, do it all to the glory of God. Those who are opposed to you, those who discourage you, minister to them. Do it to the glory of God. As you serve Him, do it to the glory of God. And you watch yourself grow. And then that will impact your body. And I believe it will start to grow. Let's model growth in our lives first. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks again for this opportunity of fellowship, of sharing together, of learning from what you have done. We thank you for your word and your divine wisdom that is there for us. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us. And first of all, Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, we confess to you our failures, but oh Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray that as we go from here, it might be with a new commitment, a fresh commitment, just to be your person. Father, keep us from being critical. Help us to be understanding. Help us to be caring. And Lord, that we might be committed to encourage one another in the faith. Lord, for those in our fellowships who struggle with negativity, Lord, we lift them up to you. For those who are of a strong traditional mould who can't make moves, we want to pray for them today, Lord, that they might be able to relax in confidence in yourself and know that you are in control. We pray that they might be assured of your love, that they might know the security that they can have in Christ. And Lord, that there might be a commitment to godly leadership where the various individual church bodies would be committed to and confident in what you will do in leadership. So, Father, I would pray for every elder who's here today and every eldership that's represented, and pray, Lord, that there would be a real godliness that is seen and experienced and practiced there. Lord, take each church and do with it what you want. Achieve your purposes in it. And we would pray with total confidence, Father, that your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.